If you're new with us here at First Open Bible, welcome. A couple weeks ago, I said something where I was talking to a guy and he said, you know what? Oh, you're a pastor? Okay, yeah. What kind of church? Pentecostal church. And I was like, you know, we raise our hands and we worship. Oh, the fun church. And I was like, I like that. Yeah, fun church. No, we can't come just like, you know, a lot of you are going to go home today and you're going to go watch some football. Maybe you watched football yesterday. Or maybe you've watched some other sport, or you've at least maybe don't like sports, but you've seen it before. And you think those people are crazy, right? People who watch sports are called fans or fanatics. We at First Open Bible just choose to be fans and fanatics for Jesus. Amen? If you worship your team more than you worship Jesus, something's out of alignment in your life. And so we come here to worship the King. And there's something about just what Brent said earlier, something about the highest praise, an exciting praise, something that we come and we give more than just words and standing or sitting. We give our whole bodies. And we want to give that. You know, in the word it says there's cymbals and there's clapping and there's dancing and there's shouting and there's laying and there's hands lifted and there's praying and there's kneeling and there's all these things that we read about in the Bible, but then sometimes in church we don't do any of them. Well, we want to do it all. We like it all. Whatever the Spirit of God leads us to do, we want to do because He is in charge. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm the shepherd of this church. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here. Thankful you joined us this morning. Thank you for joining us for worship, but now we're going to get in the Word of God, right? I'm so thankful that worship enters our hearts and our souls and our minds and opens us up to receive the Word of God, to receive the seed so that it can accomplish. It says that the Word is like a sword, and it goes deeper than bone and marrow, right? You can get stabbed, right? The tragedy in Idaho, God, may you reveal who did that, and may they be punished like they need to be. But this goes deeper than bone and marrow. It goes to your soul and to your spirit. It goes all the way into everything that you are, and it transforms you. So we're thankful for the Word of God, and we believe it is perfect. We believe it is God's Word to us. We believe it's a roadmap. We believe it's life, right? There's a lot of things that you can go out in the world and, oh, I believe this, and I believe that, and then you say, well, no wonder your life is a mess. All of your foundations are built on sand, and this says it's built on the rock. The rock withstands all things. Any storm that comes, if you stand on this, and this is your foundation, you will have a storm in your life, but you will be able to stand firm. And if you just go, oh, I believe this, and I believe that, and the world is changing here, and the world's changing this way, well, this has stood for thousands of years. And the things of this world will be gone. It says that they will be tossed to and fro. If you go with the things of this world, you will be tossed like in an ocean. And you'll be like, oh, I believe this, and then I don't believe that, and I believe this. There'll always be a belief of man, but this is God's word. So we want to get into it this morning and see what he has to say, because what he has to say is perfect, powerful, and sharper than a double-edged sword. All right, this morning we're going to conclude our series titled Common Denominator. In a world that is increasingly divided, it's important that Christians around the globe be very intentional about allowing Jesus to be their common denominator. The culture we live in divides over politics, but followers of Jesus are united under a heavenly kingdom. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And then last week, a culture that would encourage division over race. Jesus invites us to be unified by love. And there are endless divisions within religion, but Jesus offers a grace that brings unity. In this three-week sermon series, we have explored how Jesus shows us how to act. Some of us act a fool. Okay, y'all know who you are. Look at your neighbor, say, that's you. And then look back at him and say, quit judging me. Take off your robe, judge. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Ooh, so many religious demons fleeing today. Hallelujah. This is a three-week sermon series, and we're learning how Jesus showed us how to act and how to love people around us when we don't even agree with them. We should not look for answers or direction for these kind of things from life in social media or major news networks. The Bible is the truth, and Jesus is the common denominator. Jesus. Hallelujah. Religious divide. What does Jesus say about religion? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, our Savior, he often found himself clashing with the religious leaders of his day. Can you believe that? The main churchgoers in that time were often so committed to the law, and they were so legalistic that they forgot the heart behind God's instructions. Church, we must be careful not to love religion so much that we forget to love people. The gospel always starts with love and grace first. Always. Right? Any of y'all be found in... Remember the love and the grace that was extended to you when you found Jesus? Always starts with that. Religion or relationship? What did Jesus teach? Now, we're not saved because we've fulfilled the law, church. We're saved because Jesus has fulfilled the law. It's good for us to remember how much we have been forgiven for. To remember the incredible forgiveness and the grace that has been extended to us, and to give that same grace and forgiveness to the ones around us as well. Church, be careful not to value others based upon their level of perfection. Choose to see them through the eyes of Jesus. This morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series titled Common Denominator. We've been looking within scriptures at a few places where conflict has turned into cooperation, division into unity, and polarization has given way to peace. In each circumstance, Jesus is the common denominator. Now, I love Jesus. You love Jesus? You know some things I love about him? I love that he's loving, and I love that he is bold. I love it, right? The world thinks he's this hippy-dippy, love everybody all the time, right? Peace on earth, right? Jesus even said, I came to bring a sword. Well, eat that, 60s. Okay. He ain't got no bell-bottoms on or nothing. Guy wore a robe, looked like a dress. That's how they dressed back then. He is bold. Jesus is bold and he's loving. And Jesus made a habit of crossing barriers and confronting injustice wherever it was found. He's like, oh, there's a problem? I think I'm going to step into it. Oh, they're fighting? Well, let me show them something, right? Oh, really? You think you have it all together? You think you know all things? Let me break it down for you. To truly follow Jesus means that some of our long-held beliefs may be challenged and may make us uncomfortable. One thing I love about this church from the moment I was here as the youth pastor over 9 years ago, and then 6.5 years ago when I was the lead pastor, this church loves a word where you walk out and you are challenged and you want to change. You know that you're loved, but you know there's more, right? I love that. Don't make me just feel good about myself where I don't have to change anything, right? Don't pat me on the back, say everything's going great. No, you say you can do it with Christ Jesus, but you got to change this in your life. He's got more for you. He's got more for you. And in that, it's not a condemnation, right? It's a lighting a fire under us to know what God wants so we can go out into the world and change the world. If we let Jesus do his good work within us, it's then that he can do something through us that will change the world around us. Now, the older I get, the more friends I see who decide to leave the faith behind and follow the teachings, the mindsets, and the loves of this world, even people that are really close to me. And most of the conversations I've had with these friends, they always seem to have a common denominator, and here's one of them. To them, their faith has become a religion. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And they see the Bible as this rule book, one that's impossible to follow. They see the Bible as an ancient way of thinking and not the ultimate truth. They see the church as a ruthless judge that pushes legalism rather than love. Those are their common denominators. Now, as I grow older as well, and I've also seen friends who've embraced their faith and found it to be life-giving and life-changing. In these other conversations with my fellow believers, they also have a common denominator. To them, their faith has been more about a relationship, a connection with Jesus that is marked by love and grace, and they have a healthy fear and awe of God. They see the Bible as a living document. You know, this is more relevant than the newspaper, if you know what the newspaper is, right? This is more relevant than you getting on your phone and seeing what the latest is and hitting refresh. This... They see the Bible as a living document, and it reveals truth to them, and that truth not only makes them better, but it makes them want to do better. They see the church as a family that provides accountability and security. Now, these two differing experiences of the Christian faith has been a place of friction for a very long time, church. In fact, Jesus wrestles with this tension, and he has a lot to say about religion. We're going to read one section in God's Word about it this morning. Here's an example. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8, please, if you will. If you're in the front row, it's behind you or underneath you. If you're in any other row, it's right in front of you. There's a Bible that's an NLT Bible. Feel free to open that up if you would like, or you can follow with me in the back here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in John chapter 8. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. If you open your Bible halfway, you need to go back a little bit further. You'll be looking at names on top that will be hard to pronounce, right? And then you'll finally get to Matthew, and you're like, I know how to say that one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These people in New Testament that wrote the first four books is called the Gospel. The Gospel is eyewitness accounts, and or they were right there with Jesus or right beside the people that were with Jesus, and they took accounts of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how he lived, how he walked. They heard stories about how he was born, and they were even there, a lot of them, when he died and what everything was like around that time. And John is one of those guys that was right along Jesus for 3.5 years and walked with him. So we're going to read his book, his eyewitness account, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And this is what he says. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. All right, stop right there. So Jesus is in the middle right now, right, and teaching as if I was teaching right now. And then all of a sudden these religious people come in, they bring a woman into the house, and they bring him into the church for judgment. These teachers of the law, these Pharisees, they caught this woman in the act of adultery. They caught her in sin and said, hey, this woman has been sinning. Stop everything you're doing. Let's judge her. So within this story, there are three major players that are involved. First, the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a group of religious elites who were experts in the law of Moses. That's the Old Testament. They used Mosaic authority in interpreting the Jewish laws, and they did that for the Jewish people, God's chosen people. They were sticklers for following every piece of the law. Any rule followers in here say, uh-oh? Yeah, that's the weakest one. Why? Because you're a rule follower and you've been taught not to be loud in church, okay? Uh-oh. I'm a rule follower. I am. I like to follow rules. Some of y'all are like, rules are there to break. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. America was founded on rule breakers. Hallelujah. Woohoo! Okay, all right. Cowboy, settle down. We'll just call you Wild Wild West. Okay. But these guys, they were sticklers for following every piece of the law and making sure other people did as well. They were the epitome of religion. And they were always in conflict with Jesus because Jesus had a different interpretation than they had of the law of Moses. Okay, second major player in this story is the woman who was caught. Apparently, there was no question of whether or not she actually committed the crime or not. She was actually caught in the act of it. That's embarrassing. She was guilty. That much was clear. She was having sex outside of marriage, if you don't know what adultery is. And this much was clear. She stood in front of all of them, ashamed and embarrassed. She stood in front of Jesus, ashamed and embarrassed. Now, I always wonder in this story, where's the other person involved with this act, right? Ah, they're coming. Cops are coming. We're out of here, right? Save yourself, right? Put some underwear on or something, man. That's messed up. I mean, there's some naked person just running around. Just, I'm out of here. You're like, Pastor, that's ridiculous. No, actually, demons beat up a bunch of dudes, and they were naked, and they ran for their life, too. You just read about it. The Bible's fun to read. It's crazy. It's crazy. There's some crazy stuff in there. But, like, where was this other person? We don't know. Okay, third major player is Jesus. For some time now, Jesus had been rocking the Pharisees' boat through his teachings and his ministry. The Pharisees had been looking for a way to rid themselves of Jesus, and they hoped that this controversial circumstance was their chance, right? We got him trapped. Yeah, we got him. Interrupt his teaching. We got him now. So let's keep reading in John chapter 8. We'll read verses 5 and 6. They're going to ask him a question. Now they're talking to Jesus right in front of all these people with this lady that's ashamed and coming in for judgment. And he says, the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Ooh. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. The lady's like, why are you drawing pictures, right? This ain't the time to do it. Help me out, right? Okay, just pause right there. They're confronting him. They break off the teaching of what's going on, and they say, judge her. And he just starts writing in the sand. Now, the law of Moses says that women who were caught in adultery, like this woman was, should receive a stiff penalty. This is a big no-no. The law says that she should be stoned. What does that mean? It means you take this rock and you just huck it at her as hard as you can over and over and over. You pelt the person so much that they actually die from the impact, stone after stone after stone. This is a way that many people died 2,000 years ago. And please, Don't do it again right now this morning. I did not hand you these to throw at me. My preaching will get better. This is a whole nother step up from tomatoes, okay? We do it big here at First Open Bible. We just go all in, okay? We'll preach like this now. So the Pharisees found their authority in a collection of Jewish oral traditions. That's where they found stoning her as a punishment. It's written in the Old Testament book, in the book of Leviticus, that an adulterer and the adulteress both should be put to death. In Leviticus 20:10 says this, if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, last week we learned about who is your neighbor. Oh, say it like you know it. Everybody's your neighbor. Okay, cool. So if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, somebody, both the man and the woman who've committed adultery must be put to death. Man, America would be really hurting right now. I mean, we watch movies, church, all the time, and people just sleeping around, and you're like a peeping Tom all the time. And we just become common. Church, according to the law, the Pharisees are not wrong. That's what the laws of religion state. Religion is marked by penalty. Now, the church has done a very good job at making people religious. Churches have pews full of modern-day Pharisees. Ones who keep a watchful eye on the sheep. Quick to point out, see you. I see you back row. I'm just playing. I love getting the back row. They're quick to point out their sinful actions, and they're happy to play judge and jury. Church, this is religion. It's done more harm to the cause of Christ than it has good. Now, this is a similar circumstance in which a woman finds herself in, and now Jesus has to answer how she should be treated. Jesus answers in a different kind of way than they were taught. Let's read it. John 8, 7 through 9. They kept demanding an answer. Quit drawing in the ground. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Now, the reason for why Jesus stooped down drawing in the sand, still unknown. We don't know. I want to speculate for a moment, right? This is not the word. This is me, and this is not heresy, because my name's Harris, okay? I just want to speculate. I was thinking about this. What could this be? Maybe Jesus was listing the sins of the men before they even asked the question, before he even answered the question, and he was listing the sins of the men standing there in the ground, lying, cheating, division, not honoring their parents, stealing, loving themselves more than loving their neighbors, unforgiveness, unclean thoughts, you worship idols, bitterness. The list could go on and on. I'm just speculating. What was he drawing? I don't know. We don't know exactly what was written. The Bible does not tell us. But what Jesus says after he wrote in the dust, this is certain. He invites any of the men who themselves are without sin to be the first one to cast their stone, to throw their rock at the guilty woman for her sin. Jesus is showing them, if they want to play by the rules, then everybody's going to play by the rules. Remember I said he's so loving and he's so bold? If anyone is in a position of perfection, then you can hand out the punishment. No one throws a stone. Not one. Instead, what they do is they drop their rocks one by one, starting with the oldest, working their way down to the youngest. Everyone leaves. Everyone leaves except for Jesus and this woman. This guilty woman. You know, Jesus could have thrown a stone at her. He could have picked up one of their stones and, well, I'm without sin. I guess I can just huck this at you. That would have been justified. But Jesus didn't even have a stone in his hand. He chose another way to handle this situation. Jesus sees this woman as more than someone who's caught in adultery. See, religion reduces people down to labels, and Jesus sees people as image bearers. If I can. Religion reduces people down to labels. You adulterer. You cheater. You liar. You division maker. You good for nothing. Guilty person. Religion reduces people down to labels, and Jesus sees people as image bearers. This morning in this room, every one of us, and I'll stand first in line, has fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. There's not a single person in here or anyone online or anyone that will ever hear this that is pure and righteous and in a position to pass judgment on anyone else. The only person truly in a position to sentence someone to punishment is the one who is writing in the sand. Jesus, our common denominator. Now, on your way in this morning, you were given a rock. Will you put this in your hand? Leave it in your hand. Do not let it fly. Actually, we kind of want new lights. Will everybody take up an offering and then throw them at these lights, please? We need new lights. Praise God. I'll start. So glad nobody threw any. It was a joke. It's a joke, please. Hold your rock in your hand for a moment, please. Imagine that this rock represents all the past sin of your life. All the ways you have fallen short and deserve to be punished. See, we can all find ourselves easily in the same situation. Brought before the church in judgment. We're all just one dumb mistake away from being publicly humiliated and laid bare for all to see. I'm sure this woman is standing there. She's broken. She's scared. She's ashamed. But then she watches all the men who had dragged her in before Jesus, before the church, drop their stones and walk away. Now she's wondering, what's next? This is how I picture her. She's standing there with her head down, ashamed. She's looking to the ground, and Jesus reaches out, grabs her chin, lifts her head up right into his eyes, and he says something to her. This is how I picture it. John 8:10 and 11 says, "And then Jesus stood up again to this woman. And he looked her in the eyes," right? And he lifted up her head, looked her in the eyes, and says, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" She says, "No, Lord." Then Jesus says back to her, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Well, Guilty one. Where are your accusers? Now, this word accuser is a word that's used in other places in the New Testament, and this word accuser is the same word that is used to describe Satan himself. Jesus wants her to see that all the people who were ready to shame her and kill her are now gone. And the first words from Jesus to her are words of mercy and grace. Just as no one remained there to accuse her and condemn her, Jesus says, he does not condemn her either. Wow. Now, the grace shown to this woman is twofold. And you have to remember, it's both. See, a lot of times churches get stuck on the religion. They get stuck on the do's and the don'ts. They get stuck on, you didn't do this, then you must be less than, you walk this. And then churches get stuck on this side where it's all about grace and you can do anything you want all the time. You can spit on the cross. You can spit in the blood of Jesus that's been given for you because you don't feel like it's a bad thing or you don't feel like it's sin. Right? But God's calling us to be right here. The grace shown is to this woman is twofold. First, grace says that this punishment due to her is waived. Wiped out. Second, Jesus' final words to her are an instruction. He tells her to go and sin no more. Now, what's super cool about this is not only is Jesus rescuing her right now from her past sins and even her current one, Jesus is also saving her from all her future sin as well. That's our God. That is our Savior. That is the common denominator. Religion is marked by penalty, but a relationship with God is marked by grace. The grace that Jesus offers the woman does not mean that she wasn't guilty of the crime. Jesus giving you grace does not mean that you're not guilty. This woman not only is guilty, we are also guilty. And she deserves the punishment. And you know what? She even knew that. As she's being dragged into church for judgment, she thought, this is it. This is the end. I die today. So many people believe that. Church, what have we done? However, Jesus was willing to take the punishment on himself. Now, he's going to make that really evident in the next few chapters in John. And he goes to the cross and he dies for all the sins of the world. Jesus offers up his very life for this woman, and he offers up his life for you, and he offers it up for me. Now, the Bible tells us the difference between religion and relationship. It's found in two verses. It's clear. John 3:16 and 17. A lot of time we just memorize 16, but I hope you memorize 17 as well. 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." 17 says, "God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." John 3:16 is a well-known verse. Even if you came in today and you're not saved, you might have heard it before. You might have seen it on a t-shirt. You might have heard somebody say it somewhere. Now, this is God's love for the world. It's a gift of everlasting life in Jesus. But the following verse is even more telling. In verse 17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn and judge it, but instead," church, "to save the world through him." Jesus looks at this woman in her eyes, and he offers her grace. Maybe today you have a hard time believing that Jesus would be willing to treat you the same way that he treated this woman 2,000 years ago in John chapter 8. Perhaps you're your own worst critic. Sometimes you don't even need the devil whispering in your ears because you constantly are hard on yourself. Today I want to introduce you to the one that can offer you forgiveness, the one that can transform your life forever. Stop following a religion. Stop putting your faith in rules and in laws. Stop trying to be perfect on your own strength. You will never do it. And I'm going to add this too. And stop judging others for things that you don't even do yourself. Come on now. Following Jesus is about having a relationship with him. Jesus did not come to abolish, to get rid of the law of the Old Testament and all the rules. Instead, Jesus came and he lived and he did every single one of them. And he still died on a cross for you and for me. And he was the perfect sacrifice. You cannot earn this grace. You can never be good enough. Church, receive the gift. Trust God and live and walk in it. So there's this woman caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus, brought before the church. She had broken the law and deserved to be stoned to death. Rather than condemnation and allowing her to be killed, Jesus offers her grace. He invites her to start a new life and leave all her old ways behind. Jesus did not come into the world to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it and to usher in a new law, the law of grace. We live in the age of grace. Until Jesus comes back, we're in the age of grace and the time of the church. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. He died in our place for all the times we should have been stoned to death. Church, we are all one stone throw away from being destroyed. But that won't happen if you have Jesus with you. That won't happen. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." What we have earned for all of our sins is death and eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ came to the earth and died to stand in the gap. Jesus came to stand between us and our accuser. Now Jesus was sent to us as a gift. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's the gift of salvation. He's the gift of grace. This incredible, unmerited gift of grace is the one that is standing here now. He's standing in the gap. But I want to ask, do you have a relationship with him? Today, you can experience Jesus saying this to you. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus calls us to an alternative lifestyle of holiness. Do you know what holiness means? Anybody? What do you got? What does it mean? Amen. To be separated. To be set apart. To go with God's standards and not the world's. So Jesus not only frees her of her things that she did wrong, he also says, go and live in me. Be separated. Be holy. Go and sin no more. I don't know if you ever lived in the world and lived with God before. Let me tell you, I know which one's a lot better. Yeah. I mean, does anybody just love getting drunk all the time? Anybody love just going out and sleeping with whoever they want? Anybody love just feeling guilty all the time? Anybody love being felt like condemnation? Anybody love that they don't know what their next day has? Anybody love the fact that they don't know when they die where they're going to go? Anybody love the fact that they feel so caught up in so much stuff and they feel so dirty all the time? Jesus can wash you as white as snow. He can take those things from you. He can set you free forever and eternity. He can. Sin is fun for a season, but it will kill you. It will kill you. You want to keep going down that path and have every excuse you want to have? Then do it. But guess what's going to happen to you? You will fall so flat that you'll look around, there'll be nobody to help you. And all that you'll have is, well, where are your accusers? Get up. I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. Somebody in here today that needs to hear that. You've been going down a bad, bad path. You're stuck deep, deep, deep in a hole. You got the same cycles all the time, and you feel dirty, you feel ashamed, you feel down and out, and everybody, you think everybody around you is seeing that everything's good. But you're just putting on a front, a facade, faking it. Jesus wants to set you free today. He wants to set you free today. To bring all your dirtiness, all your shame, and lay it before the King. And let him speak to you and set you free and then give you the power that you can break all those things in your life. That you can go with his power and not your own. That you can face any kind of thing out there. Let me tell you, any bondage, any addiction can be broken by the blood of Jesus. It's already been done. You just have to accept the gift of salvation. You have to accept the gift of Jesus and his grace and his mercy. And you need to walk in the power of God. You got to walk in it. And if you've fallen back into those deep things and you stopped hearing the Spirit of God because you're so deep in sin that you can't even feel the condemnation that you know is wrong in your life, Jesus is standing here today saying, ooh, I'm going to revive that in you. I'm going to set you free in that. Because you're not living free. You think you're free, but you're bound. And maybe you're bound by religion today. It's rules and regulations, and I felt guilty because I didn't read my Bible this much, and I didn't go to church this much, and I didn't say these things, and I messed up because I spoke out of turn, and I was mean, and I was hurtful, and it, you're not set free. You're bound by religion. I'm not saying that you can just go off and be crazy all the time. What I'm saying is there's freedom in Jesus. What I'm saying is when those things happen, you say, God, I messed up. Here I am. I present this to you. Help me do better next time. And God, if there's something guilty in me, if there's some wicked way in me, look into my heart and reveal it to me. And if there's someone I need to apologize to because I've been holding something against them, then let me go to them. Give me favor with man. Let me be forgiven and let me forgive them so we can both be set free. Right? But all this starts with a prayer. What is a prayer? It's talking to God. And why do we do it? Because we believe. And why? How can we believe? We have faith. When you have faith, it's believing in something maybe you don't see right in front of you. Faith is like the greatest hope you can have. Faith is what you need to have with the Lord. Faith is what you did this morning when you sat in that seat that it wouldn't break when you sat on it. Hallelujah. Right? You have faith all the time. You go down a two-way street, you have faith that person's not going to jump over into your side and crash right in and kill you, right? You have faith that you eat one more pumpkin pie that you ain't going to blow up. Hallelujah. We got faith all the time, but what's your faith in? If you put your faith in Jesus, he'll set you free from so many things. This morning, I want to invite people today. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says this, if you openly declare, openly, not, oh, Jesus, I want to pray and I'm ashamed of what I believe. No, you openly declare that Jesus is Lord. I am not in control of my life. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where it starts, church. That's where it starts, through a faith-filled prayer. Right now, once you say that prayer too, it's not the end. You can't just go and live however you want. That prayer didn't actually mean anything. So it's not full of faith. Faith has action, right? You believe in something, then you got to walk it out. But that's where it starts. Right now, I want to lead people this morning in a very important salvation prayer. I remember when I was in ninth grade, I remember saying this prayer. I remember the pastor asking me, the youth pastor, when I was sitting down, he said, is there anybody in here with eyes closed, head bowed, anybody in here that wants to accept Christ, raise your hand. And something in me says, raising my hand ain't enough. I'm gonna stand on my feet and I'm gonna say, I have had enough. I have felt condemnation from the church. I have felt judgment from God's people. I feel like God doesn't love me because of what they've done in my life, and I've condemned myself. But I'm going to stand up today because I need the freedom of God's love. And I remember standing there, and my life was changed like that. It's been a process. It's been a process. You don't just all of a sudden become holy and like you float out of there. Oh, and angels are carrying you out. You're like, whoa, this is awesome. This is the coolest crowd surfing I've ever been a part of, right? That ain't gonna happen, but it's the beginning of a life-changing event. It doesn't only change your life, but it corrects your destiny for eternity. That's why Jesus came. So I'm going to ask you, with no head bowed and no eyes closed, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. You can raise your hand or you can stand to your feet. Do it right now. Please, do it. Do it. Stand. Okay, I see that. Stand. If you want to rededicate your life, do not be ashamed in the house of God. Amen. Stand. Amen. Nobody's going to judge you. If they judge you, we'll throw this at them. Hallelujah. We all got one. We're all armed today. Hallelujah. Second Amendment A, right? Rock. Okay. I want to lead you in a prayer. Altar team, will you please stand up? We're going to have them come right over here to the black chairs. Everybody who's standing, before you leave, please come see the altar team. They just want to get some information. They're going to ask you if they can pray for you, and they're going to ask if you need a Bible. I got a lot of Bibles. I ordered a whole bunch of Bibles, and I've been giving them out like crazy, and I love it. And I write in each one, too. I write a specific thing for you. I pray over it. I write a scripture in there, and then I put your name. I put the date that I give it to you, and I want to give that to you as a blessing. I ordered a whole bunch of them, so please. They're in the office just collecting dust. They need to be in your hands if you need one. So feel free. Just over there, please. Are you part of the altar team? Yeah. Yep, right over there. So they're going to hand you some stuff. All right. I want you to repeat after me. We're going to pray. Anyone in the house, if you want to pray this, join us in this prayer. Okay? Now you can close your eyes. Why do we close our eyes? It's not something holy. It just takes away the distraction so we can focus on God. That's the only part of it, right? You don't do that when you're driving, okay? So you can pray all different kinds of ways, okay? Otherwise, you are that one person that we had faith that you wouldn't jump over. Yeah. Okay. Let me pray, and then I'll say repeat after me, okay? Father, I just thank you this morning for everything that you're doing. Here in a moment, all of heaven is going to rejoice. It says in your word that if one person comes to you, the angels are singing, heaven rejoices that a lost soul has been saved, coming back to the Savior, that there is no judgment, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God, we thank you for these new salvations. We thank you for these rededications. We thank you for the ones that with Jesus, you're looking into their eyes and saying that there is, where are your accusers? I don't accuse you either, but go and sin no more. You can live a different kind of life. God, I pray for the freedom of God to fall on them. I pray that when they pray this prayer, there'd be a release in the name of Jesus. I pray there'd be a release upon their life and that they will turn their life over. I pray against religion in the name of Jesus will be gone. The walls of religion will fall in the name of Jesus. All right, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my life. I am no longer going to run my own life. You are now the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. You died on a cross You rose 3 days later, and you're coming again. I put my faith, I put my trust, and I put my love into you and all the things that you want to do in my life. Take this now and change me forever. I just want you to make that real with him right now. Just you and him. Just talk. If you don't know what to say, just say, I love you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Just make it real with him. Free me from this, God. Take away the condemnation of my life. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Let's make that real right now. Brent, will you come? Church, will you stand? I want to invite everybody right now, before we go, to do something. Please grab your rock again in your hand. I want you to take a step of faith before you leave today. Take a step of faith of stop being religious and take a step toward a vibrant relationship with God. Here in a moment, I'm going to have you or invite you to come and lay your rock on this altar. I pray that this is going to be a way that memorializes your confession of sin and walking in a life full of grace and remembering that Jesus is the judge and we are not. Or if you'd like, you can take this home with you. Place it somewhere that's important to remind yourself the grace that's been offered to you. Church, right now, will you come as we sing this last song and place your stone at the altar?